If you have nothing else, we'll not worry your patience long this morning. I will do my best to be short, but I do have these thoughts upon our heart. And going into this revival tonight, I don't want to go tonight and try to preach and not have done what I was supposed to do this morning. And I'll be honest with you, with the tenor of this service, I don't know that the sermon is going to be one you're going to enjoy all of that much. But I know this, God knows what's needed, and He knows what needs to be said and when it needs to be said. So I ask that you would pray for us this morning as we try to preach. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do, and I'm going to take my jacket off this morning. You may see this once in your life, so go ahead and enjoy it for one Sunday. It doesn't happen often, but I've got to get two sermons out of that jacket today, and it won't work if I preach it now. So I'll preach one of them this morning and try two tonight. So enjoy the no coat for one Sunday. The 19th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and once he got to Jerusalem, he would never leave again as a, and I really don't want to say it this way, but he would die before he ever left Jerusalem again. He would rise again, but as he was going to Jerusalem, he knew the fate that he was going to face. And I've thought about these verses of Scripture many times. I have read them many times. But as I was thinking some this week about what we were going to preach on this morning, these thoughts began to come to our mind, and I pray that they will be of some use this morning. We will start our reading in the 28th verse of this 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Our lesson title this morning would be, How do you treat Christ? How do you treat Christ? Now, I want you to understand a few things about what we're going to read. Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem here, and he was given almost a great entrance. He was given a great entrance. But you know, these people were excited that Christ was there, but soon enough, they would turn on him, and they would be the ones, the very ones, that would stand at Pilate's hall, and they would say, "Crucify him! Let him be the one that goes to the cross, not the other man, but let Christ go." But the 28th verse says this: "And when he had thus spoken, and he being Jesus, he says he went before ascending up to Jerusalem." And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. If any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they were sent, went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. We're going to read just a couple more verses. And it says, and he went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to him, to hear him. Our thought again is, how do you treat Christ? Our thought is based upon this morning the verse of Scripture in the 36th verse there. And it says, as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. If you remember back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, long about the 9th chapter, somewhere about the 12th or the 13th verse, there was an instance where there was a king that was coming into the city, and they began to rent their clothes, and they cast them into the street, so as he came, that the animals or the donkey that he was riding on, that he was not touching the ground, and they were excited that Jehu, the king, had arrived and that he was going to do something for them. If you remember, there was an evil woman named Jezebel, and he had been commissioned to go and try to stop her. And as I thought about those verses of scriptures way back then, and I thought about how kings and they were treated. They were royalty. And if you remember back in this time here in the New Testament, when Jesus was alive and walking everywhere that he went, he would attract a crowd. There would be many people that would come around, and they'd want to see what Jesus was doing. And he would even say, and maybe I've said this before, I'm sure that I have, that Jesus would go and he'd say, well, don't tell anybody what I've done. But he would go and he would heal, and he would say, but tell no one. But again, as people are, they begin to hear these things. They begin to tell other people what is going on. And eventually there's this crowd that begins to gather everywhere that Jesus goes. And so Jesus had been over, and he had been teaching a parable, and it's a good parable about the nobleman, and it was his time to go to Jerusalem. And we all know the story of Christ. He came into the world to die for our sins. He knew that before he ever came. So he knew that this time was coming. And I've often thought about, as he got near to Jerusalem, as he went through Bethpage, and as he got through Bethany and the Mount of Olives, which is just outside of Jerusalem there. And it says that he got there and he began to weep over the city. Now I want you to realize Jerusalem was a big place during this time. It was a place, it was a metropolis of no doubt some great things going on. And I'll be honest with you, I imagine that the government there, as they began to hear about this Jesus that everyone was calling the King of the Jews, and this king that was coming or that had came, no doubt it began to not sit very well with the Romans there, as they began to think about this man coming to overthrow them. I'll be honest with you, Roman people were kind of curious people. They enjoyed their power, and they weren't going to relinquish that very easily. But as I began to think about our thought this morning, how do we treat Christ? Back last year, I guess it was, or maybe the beginning of this year, our new president came to Nashville. I was interning down at where I'm working currently, and they kept telling us the week before, it's going to be a crazy time around here, because normally the president never gets this close. And so we were sitting in the office one day, and my supervising attorney, she came in and she said, why don't you just take next Wednesday off? And I thought, well, I can, I guess. And I asked her, I said, why do you want me to take it off? She said, well, as you know, our president's coming. They're going to make a complete sweep of the building. and he's going to come right down this street in front of our building. You're not going to get a parking spot. You're not going to be able to get in or out of the building. And security is going to be so tight that nobody's going to want to be here. So you just take the day off. And I thought, well, that's all right with me. I can stay home and get some extra sleep in. But I was watching the news that day as he came into Nashville and as his plane landed. And all of us know that the president has a motorcade that I guess is about a mile long. They've got all kinds of cars in it. And they're not just Honda Accords that are rolling around. They've got the nicest of the nice. And I thought about if Jesus were to come in that same way, what kind of reception would he have? You know, we know that Jesus came in a very lowly state. He did not come born to a royal family that we would say is royal. He came as a little baby that the world would look at and they would say, well, there's just not much to him. You know, the Jews, the reason that they still cannot wrap their minds around Christ and the fact that he is a Savior of all Saviors is the fact that he didn't come in the way that they expected him to. They thought he was supposed to come as some great dignitary and maybe they were supposed to roll out the red carpet for him. But as I was watching the news that day, and I was watching as he came down Charlotte Pike and up Rosa Parks, and he came down the hill in front of our building, and I thought, well, I guess if I had been there, I would have had a good view of Donald Trump. Probably the first and the last time I would have ever seen him that close. But as Jesus was coming here, the people of Jerusalem, no doubt there was a great number that had gathered there. It says there was a multitude. His disciples had gathered. Some Pharisees and no doubt some Sadducees had gathered around and they were watching as Jesus came. Now, Jesus told his disciples, he said, you go get me a colt. And one that no man has ever sat upon. And he says, when you get there and they ask why, just say the Lord hath need of him. Now, that sounds like he's boasting his chest and saying, I can have whatever I want, but you realize he wasn't riding in on something great. He had a colt, something very lowly. And yet here he goes. They go get the colt. And he begins to process down that street, down out of the Mount of Olives. And I've often read these verses of Scripture. And I've thought, I wonder what it would be like if I was standing there. You know, we sang that song, since Jesus passed by. We know about many instances where Jesus passed by and he healed people and he saved people and he gave them new lives and he saved their souls there. And people had been looking at Jesus for 33 and a half years. And he was coming down to his final few days here on earth. Now, again, he told his disciples, I've got to go. I'm going to die. I'm going to be offered for the sins of the world. This is going to happen. And even themselves, they didn't believe at times that Jesus was really going to die. They just knew that he was coming into Jerusalem. And I can just mentally picture the street lined up with just all kinds of people. And as he began to get closer, they began to take their very clothes off and cast them in the street. And there's other verses of Scripture that says they praised him as he began to come through there. It says here, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. And they began to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now you just imagine today, if we had a notification that Jesus was going to come here to Mount Calvary Church, do you realize the things that we would have been doing to try to get ready for him to come? Why? We've had people that have come that no doubt have been big singers. I remember back, the church had a singing here back in the 80s. And most of you all know the group I'm going to call, the McCameys. Now, to a lot of people, they don't know who they are. But you get around a Baptist church, everybody knows who they are. And no doubt there were preparations that were made so that they could come. But these men and these women, as they gathered around the streets, they began to praise God and thank God for sending Jesus because of all of the works that they'd seen as He was here. And I have thought many times, what a show of reverence it was for them to cast those garments into the street at His feet. They were debasing themselves. They were showing their love and their admiration for Christ. And I thought about my treatment of Christ today. Now, I want to say this about the Pharisees before I move into that. It says, "From among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." The Pharisees didn't want these people to be acknowledging Jesus. They didn't want them to be saying that He was a king and that He was this great man. They wanted Him to be what they thought that He was a sham, and that He had no business claiming to be Jesus or any kind of king. They had no want for Him to be there. So they said, "Rebuke your disciples. Make them be quiet. Don't you understand that you're committing an act of treason by even implying or allowing them to imply that you're a king?" You know what the Bible teaches me about our service to Christ? That we are to exalt Him. That we are to praise Him. That we are to love Him. That we are to reverence Him, respect Him, to fear Him, and to honor Him, and to glorify Him, no matter who is around us. Even if it's the very people that we're standing against. But I brought this down to myself with my own treatment of Christ. Now, these people were praising God, or praising Christ. They were in His presence. I've often been jealous of them because they were able to look upon Jesus in the flesh, and they were able to see Him like I've never seen Him before. They were there with Him and they began to praise Him. I have thought in my own life many times about where Jesus said, "Oh, generation of vipers, hypocrites." I told you the message is not going to be pleasant this morning. It really hit home with me this week. My treatment of Christ is not nearly this great. When I begin to examine my relationship with Jesus, and you think about that for just a moment, examining a relationship with Christ. How often do we really praise the Lord? Let's be honest with ourselves. You don't have to be honest with me, but be honest with yourself. How often do we really praise the Lord? And I mean not just coming into church and saying, "Lord, I thank You," or "I love You." I'm talking about actually praising Christ for the things that He has done. I mean giving yourself over unto praising Him. How do I treat Him? I kind of treat Him like one of those people that I need when I need Him, but when I don't, I don't. When He's out of sight, He's out of mind. When I'm at church, I'm praising Him because that's what I'm supposed to do here. But in my own life, and I thought many times as Jesus passed by them and they began to walk away from Him there, many of them no doubt were thankful that they'd been able to see Christ one more time. No doubt they thought there'd be many times that they would be able to praise the Lord in that capacity. But you see, Jesus was going to die for them. They would most likely never be able to praise Him in that physical manner while He was there physically with them ever again. And as I began, I was driving to work, I believe it was Thursday morning. And these other verses of Scriptures, they came to mind, and we'll come back here if the Lord will help us. Turn with me to the 14th chapter of the book of Mark. The 14th chapter of the book of Mark. Most of us have read these verses of Scriptures many times. We've thought about them many times. I've probably preached them many times. But this is right before Jesus is fixing to go and be arrested. We know about Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Read John chapter 17 if you want a complete overview of what Jesus prayed about while He was there. He prayed for Himself. He prayed for those that were with Him. And He prayed for those that would come after Him. Why did He do all of that? Because He loved us. Because He cared about us. And He told them there, and I want to read it for you, the 32nd verse of the 14th chapter of the book of Mark. It says, "And when they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He saith to the disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And He take with Him Peter and James and John, and He began to be sore amazed and to be very, very heavy. And He said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little and He fell on the ground and He prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." And then guess what He did? It says, "He came, cometh and findeth them sleeping. And He saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour?" Think about what Christ just prayed. You read John chapter 17. Christ was praying for Himself. We know that based off of what He says here. But then He goes on and He prays for His disciples that were alive. Now He has 3 of them. James, John, and Peter. He's left them there and He says, just watch with Me 1 hour. Just stay with Me for just a little while I go over here and pray. He was sore heavy and sore amazed. He was brokenhearted over the fact that He was fixing to go to Calvary. And He asked Him, He said, would You just stay here and watch and pray with Me? Now, they must have been Baptist people, because as soon as Jesus got away, they went and fell asleep. And Jesus goes over there and He begins to pray and He pours His heart out. And no doubt He's thinking, and Jesus knowing everything, He knows exactly what's going on. He goes back and He finds Peter and He says, you couldn't even watch with Me 1 hour. I want to ask you one question this morning. Your service to God, how is it? Is it like Peter, James, and John, and you're over there sleeping and you have no relationship with Christ? You're saved, but you're not doing much with it. Are you sleeping and slumbering while the world turns around you and people die and they go to hell? Are you the one that's watching and praying? How do you treat Him? Are you the one that's asleep today and watching and not watching and seeing the things that are going on and making sure that God's works are being done? I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters. For far too long, I've been asleep. I've been waiting. I've been expecting Jesus just to do everything. But it takes us doing our part too. Somebody mentioned, and I believe it was Sister Lynn, we have a revival that's coming up. It is my opinion that Mount Calvary needs a good revival. I'm not talking about because we're down or because we're spiritually declining. I don't believe that at all. You want to know why we need a good revival? We have a community that is dying and going to hell. And we sit here upon Nolensville Road every Sunday, Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we say, oh, I don't know why they're not coming in. Brothers and sisters, we've got to watch and pray. And we've got to go out just like those people as they gather around Christ, as He began to process down the streets and began to praise Him. We've got to stop worrying about what tomorrow is going to hold and start praising Christ and treating Him as though He is really our Savior. You know, there are people today that have gathered all across this country. And they're going through the motions of worshiping a Savior. You know, without heaven-sent, heartfelt, no-so salvation, worshiping Christ will never do you any good. I don't believe praying to Christ does any good unless you've been saved. There are people that are ignorantly going about to worship and to try to praise Christ. I want you to realize I am so thankful for every person that I've ever heard that when they say something about Christ, that they're reverencing Him. But I'll tell you this, serving the Lord only works if you've been saved. You see, all of our works, they don't matter until we've been saved by the grace of God. That's why as Jesus was coming down through there, that's why the writer said it was His disciples that were worshiping Him. You know how long it's been since I've been in a service where people just let go and they worshiped Christ. And they didn't care about who was there or who wasn't there. And they began to say, "Blessed is the King. The King that's come to take away our sins. The One that died for us." How are we treating Him? Sometimes I think we feel like we're serving a dead God, a dead Savior. But we're not like all of those other ones that have men that are laying in tombs somewhere. We have a tomb, but the thing is empty. So how are we treating Him? We're supposed to act like and to know that our Savior is alive. So that when we begin to preach and pray and sing, that our services, they become alive. I want you to turn with me one more place this morning. I told you I wouldn't keep you very long. I knew it was after 12 when I got started. I've learned one thing about preaching. If you get down to the noon hour and you start preaching, you're going to lose a lot of people. Hope I haven't lost you too much this morning. Normally I wouldn't do that to you, but I think this is important with our revival coming up, brothers and sisters. We have one here this morning that says that she is lost. One. We have others in our congregation that attend from time to time that say that they're lost and they're undone without Christ. Are we going to sleep while they die and go to hell? Are we going to treat Christ like He can't save them? We'll say, "Lord, you know, it'd be good if You'd save them." We need to expect Christ to save people. You see, I'm a firm believer that today, the reason that our churches have lost so much power is because God's people don't even believe that God is still able. He said if they stop crying out, the stones will immediately begin to. If we don't praise God, God is going to find something that is going to honor and glorify Him. The stones, they'll cry out, brothers and sisters. You may think I'm crazy for what I'm fixing to say. Maybe I mentioned it last week. As we were in Alaska, and I stepped out on top of that boat, and I would see the clouds. There were some low clouds going through those forests and those trees. In my opinion, the very nature that we serve, it even praises God for allowing it to be made. It praises the Lord. Aren't we much better than an old tree? We have a soul that God told us when He made us that He breathed the breath of life into our nostrils. We became a living being, a living, breathing soul. Our job is not to just find us a good seat on Sunday morning and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Look how much I love Him. I made it this morning." No. One of the things we read in Sunday school, Brother Colin brought it up, Psalms 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalms 103:1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." How long has it been since you blessed the Lord? By following Him and doing the things that Christ would have for you to do. I want to read these verses of Scripture, and I'm not going to make too many more remarks. I'm going to try to close this morning. These are some of my favorite. I read them quite often. Sister Jean's going to laugh because I say that about a lot of Scripture, that they're my favorite. But these remind me when Christ or when God asked me to do something, He intends for me to do it. When I was growing up, Mom and Dad would tell me to do something. I didn't always do it. And you know what I got when I didn't? I got a backhand for it. Probably didn't get near as many as I deserved, though. When God asks us to do something, it's not because He is mad at us, not because He doesn't like us. It's because He loves us. And our doing it back for Him is because we love Him. I have often thought about how Peter, James, and John felt as they fell asleep, as Christ went there to pray.
You know, they knew that He was going to die. They'd heard Him say that. In the back of their minds, no doubt, they thought, well, it won't happen anytime soon. He says, watch and pray with me just 1 hour. And they weren't even able to do that. I want to read you another verse of Scripture about Peter. Turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Peter is one of my favorite to read after. Now, Peter had some interesting qualities about himself. I think Jesus held a special place for Peter, though. These verses of Scripture I liken to the children of God. 15th verse of the 21st chapter of the book of John. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. There are instances where Christ will ask us to do something. We'll agree to do it. He'll ask us again. We'll agree to do it. Maybe we'll do it or maybe we won't. But Jesus kept asking Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me? Finally, by the end of this, Peter got tired of Jesus asking. And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me? To remind Peter that Peter needed him. That Peter should love him. And every time Peter would say, or Jesus would say, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then at the very end, the 19th verse, he says, follow me. I am very much a proponent of making disciples out of those that are saved. You say, preacher, isn't everyone that is saved a disciple? Everyone that is saved should be a disciple. A disciple is one that follows after Christ. But you see, a lot of times we fail to make people disciples. We forget to tell people to follow Christ. If you follow me very far, and I helped a friend move yesterday, and his stepdad was following me, it was coming a flood, I was blowing through yellow lights, and we kept losing each other. You follow me very long, and I'm going to get you lost. But if you follow Christ, He will never steer you in the wrong direction. Many times Jesus would say, follow me. He even said in one instance, he said, a man that has put his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy to be mine. He's not worthy. What does that mean? It means to stop looking back all of the time. How do we treat Christ? How do you treat Christ? Are you the one that stands on the front lines praising Him, saying, blessed be the King? Or are you the one that's back there sleeping, just watching? Just looking, just seeing kind of what's going on. I pray for Mount Calvary Church, for everybody that's here, for every church that's represented here, that our churches would be so on fire for Christ that we would be the ones that are saying, blessed be the King. Blessed be Jesus that's coming. I believe Jesus, and I believe the Holy Spirit was with us this morning. I believe that. Every time that I step in these doors, I feel the presence of the Lord. We've made mention of it, we're going to mention it again. Our revival is coming up. We can come in here for a week. We can hold services every night at 7 p.m. We can go until it's 3 o'clock in the morning. But if Christ and the Holy Spirit does not meet with us, we're not doing anybody any good. We need God and His Spirit to come in here in such a way that everyone that comes in here with us will know Jesus is here. And as He begins to come in, God's people need to lay aside the things of the world. And they need to begin to praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I have tried in my weak way to serve the Lord. But even at my very best, I am still very small in comparison to the work that's out there. Unfortunately, I find myself the one that stands back and finds myself asleep far too often. It's time, brothers and sisters, that we become the ones that carry the banner, that carry the blood-stained banner, that carry the torch for the true plan of salvation to this lost and this dying world. You know what Jesus was doing? He was going that day as He came into Jerusalem to go and be our sin bearer. He was going to do that. He tells us to take up His cross and follow Him. That doesn't mean literally that every one of us should go home this afternoon, make us a cross out of some wood, and then start carrying it around every day. But it does mean to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And that means to take the plan of salvation to the entire world. I quote it often. The Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them once they've been saved, and then teaching them again. We must be about our Father's business. That's my message this morning. I pray that it will benefit you in some way. While we stand together this morning and while we sing,